In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the year 821, Bishop Theodulf of Orléans was sitting in a prison. He was under house arrest in a monastery, locked in a cell. Theodulf was originally from Spain. He had fled Spain when the Moslems invaded the Iberian Peninsula. Theodulf was one of the most learned men of the time. He was a gifted writer. He was a pastor, a preacher, a poet. He served as advisor to Charlemagne. But after Charlemagne died, things took a turn for the worse. Charlemagne's son, Louis, took the throne and accused Theodulf of treason against the crown for conspiring with Bernard of Italy to overthrow Louis. The accusations were false. They were without merit. It was a total injustice. But Theodulf was imprisoned anyway in 818. On Palm Sunday, in the year 821, when the king was passing by in procession outside Theodulf's cell window, on his way to the cathedral for Palm Sunday worship, the bishop appeared in his window and he began to sing a hymn that he had written. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children make sweet hosannas sing. And as the story goes, the king was so moved by the hymn that he had Theodulf freed on the spot. It's not by accident that this favorite hymn is a Palm Sunday hymn that we will sing again here at Faith. And in many, many churches around the world, this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday. Like Theodulf, you too most probably know what it's like to be falsely accused of something that you didn't do. It probably happens to all of us at some point in our lives. You know what it's like to find yourself up against it, backed into a corner, knowing that forces stronger than you are working to discredit you, to blame you for something that you didn't do. Maybe even their intent on destroying you, your reputation, God forbid, your life. And instead of holding back, you defend yourself to the hilt, and well you should. Injustice was certainly something Bishop Theodulf experienced. But this Lent, we've heard and we see hanging in the chancel an even greater injustice that we or Bishop Theodulf experienced. Isaiah hath foretold it. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. By oppression and violence, without justice, some say, some translations. Pure, unadulterated injustice. Jesus falsely accused and brought to trial on trumped-up charges. The songs of Hosanna on Palm Sunday gave way to the cries of crucify him on Good Friday. The high priest Caiaphas knew that it was an injustice. He already said that it was better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. An unjust statement if there ever was one. The chief priests and the whole council knew it was an injustice. They'd been busying themselves with seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Herod knew that it was an injustice too, and it seems would actually have done something about it if only Jesus would have entertained him with a miracle or two. Judas knew that it was an injustice, throwing his blood money back into the temple and in great despair, hanging himself for his misdeed. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, knew that it was a great injustice that was taking place before him. He knew that he had sent murderous Barabbas free while incarcerating the innocent Jesus. Later to the crowds, he proclaims, I found no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. Pilate's wife even warned him, I have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. But Pilate chose the expedient thing over the just thing and gave in to the demands of the crowd. And so justice was not done, and an innocent man would die a horrible death by crucifixion because of this injustice. Even as he hung his head and died, the Roman centurion who observed the whole dreadful event could see this was an injustice. When injustice is discovered, hearings are held to discover the party responsible for the injustice. Who needs to be brought to justice for this injustice? Who crucified Jesus, who betrayed him, who treated him with contempt and mocked him, who flogged him and nailed him to the cross? Who was responsible for this? And it's so easy to line up the obvious culprits. It was the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees who brought Jesus to trial. It was Herod who shirked his responsibilities. It was Pilate who passed sentence. It was the crowds who prevailed with their near rioting. It was the Roman soldiers who carried out the execution order. These are the culprits of injustice. These are the ones who crucified the Lord of glory, the innocent Lamb of God. It is as we sing every Lent, they crown thy head with thorns, they smite, they scourge thee, with cruel mockings they, to the cross they urge thee, they give thee gall to drink, they decry thee, they crucify thee. But if our appeal is to hymns, the very next verse is unnerving. Who's responsible for this grave miscarriage of justice? They are, and we are. The anguish, the wrath, the woe he inherits from us. He doesn't earn it himself. They're his because our sins are credited and imputed to him. Whence come these sorrows? Whence this mortal anguish? It is my sins for which thou, Lord, must languish. Yea, all the wrath, the woe thou dost inherit, this I do merit. The iniquity of us all lays across his shoulders. Pilate was right. Jesus had indeed done nothing deserving of death. The whole thing was a miscarriage of justice. Jesus hadn't broken any Roman laws. In fact, he hadn't broken any of God's law. He was and is completely and utterly sinless. If the wages of sin is death, in no way does death have any claim on sinless Jesus. Those are wages Jesus doesn't owe and doesn't have to pay. But pay them he does. And that's what Isaiah speaks of in this servant song, even more than the horrid suffering. And this fifth gospel tells us the reason for it as well, that he does all this for you. Those griefs he bore and those sorrows he carried, yours. Those transgressions he was pierced for and those iniquities that crushed him, ours. And this, Isaiah says, is no accident. Ultimately, it wasn't the scheming and justice of all the guilty parties that did this. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. What appears to be an earthly conceived diabolical plan to destroy Jesus is really the will of the Lord. It is the Lord's will to put him to grief. It is the Lord's will to make his soul an offering for guilt, for our guilt. And the result? Isaiah is clear about that too. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are eternally healed. And he will make we who like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, he will make many to be accounted righteous. Just think about what that means. That doesn't mean you're let off the hook. This isn't a a get-out-of-jail-free card. No, you've been counted righteous. The official record of the heavenly court for you is not guilty. What appears to the world to be a miscarriage of justice is in fact the profound justice of God. The not guilty one becomes guilty, and the guilty one becomes not guilty. The one who knew no sin becomes sin for us so that we might become the righteous ones of God. The one who owes nothing pays everything so that you who owe a debt greater than you could ever pay now owe nothing. The charges against us are reversed for Christ's sake. That was the will of the Lord, and that was the will of the suffering servant as well, for this is no divine child abuse. But then Isaiah says something unexpected, that after the Lord had crushed him, after he had been put to grief, after his soul had been made an offering for sin and guilt for the an offering for sin and the guilt of the world, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. In other words, this isn't the end of the servant. The servant will not stay dead. His days shall continue and be prolonged, and he will see his offspring. He will see those who become children of God because of his death and resurrection. He shall see, why, he shall see you. This suffering, as horrible as it is, ends in triumph. This one act of injustice by the grace of God leads to the objective justification of humanity. And with this miscarriage of justice, everything gets reversed, turned upside down, or maybe better, turned right side up again. The scriptures long had hinted at it. Hannah sang it so. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Mary picks up the cadence. He shall fill the hungry with good things, and the rich he shall send empty away. Jesus foretold it. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul reflected on it. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. The wages of sin is death. But in the great reversal of justice, the cross worked salvation for everyone. And it leads to the greatest reversal of all. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is life, overriding death and making all things new. And baptized into his death and resurrection, our lives are testaments to this reversal. Because once we were dead, but now we're alive forevermore. All because he was unjustly cut off from the land of the living in our place and for our sake. Amen in the name of Jesus. Amen.